The Bible reading for today comes from Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 13. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honour your father and mother, and love your neighbour as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first."
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you this morning. Wonderful to be getting into Matthew's Gospel again. Why don't we pray as we come to this part of the Bible? Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we might see Jesus more clearly as we look into your Word. Our Father, we pray that we might see the world the way you see it. We might see the kingdom, your kingdom, the way that you see it. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, here's something I reckon everyone wants in life, and that this is what it is: a long, happy, and healthy life. Would you agree? A long, happy, and healthy life. We all pray for that. We all want that. We all desire that, both for ourselves and for others. There is a small problem, though, isn't there? We're aging. Have you noticed? You only got to look at the church directory. I'm sorry to say, no one wants to change their photo. And so this idea that we could live forever, I don't even think it's just a Christian idea. I think everyone wants to live as long and healthy and look as good as they can for as long as they can. It's why the anti-aging industry is a $300 billion industry. It's massive. It's a growth industry. Now, there's a website that can tell you how old, not how old you are, but how old you look if you submit a photo. And so I did that. I dared to do that for Natalie and I. So the problem with this, even this photo is 6 years old. So this is at our 40th birthday. I'm now 46. And the program said that I was 66 and my lovely wife was only 27. So it's very accurate for females. It's interesting, at the bottom of the program, the website says, sorry if we didn't quite get the age and gender right. We're still improving this feature. So, do you want to see a picture of Dave and Ruth? They've got much more impressive figures. There you go. Dave is a young 36 and Ruth is 29. So, a lot of people want to live for as long as possible. And there's lots of different advice on how to live long. Did you know that women live longer than men? So the top 10 oldest people ever are all females. The top 10 living oldest people are all females. Here's the oldest woman in the world. Oh, sorry, the oldest woman ever to live. She's now passed away. Jean Clement. It says, the program said that she was 90 when I put it in. But... But she's when this photo was taken, she was 121. She lived to 122 years and 164 days, and she died in 1997. And what does she say was the secret to longevity? She smoked cigarettes from the age of 21 to 117, but she had no more than 2 cigarettes per day towards the end of her life. She had a rich diet in olive oil, as well as a diet of port wine, and ate nearly 1 kilogram of chocolate every week. Now, that just doesn't help the cause, that advice, does it? But here's the oldest living lady, Nabi Tajima, from Japan. She's 117. She's got 9 children, 28 grandchildren, 56 great-grandchildren, 35 great-great-grandchildren. She's actually got... As of September 2017, she's got 160 descendants from her. Just incredible. She says it's about sleeping soundly and eating delicious food. Now, there's some other people who've got a different idea. So have a look at this group of people. I don't know whether you know what they are thinking in terms of longevity. All of these people... So Seth MacFarlane, Paris Hilton, Britney Spears, Larry King, Simon Cowell and Muhammad Ali all want their bodies frozen at death. So it's called cryonic storage. It costs about $150,000 to do your whole body, or $90,000 if you just get your head done. there's a discount. you've also got to pay $500 a year membership into the group, and you also need to pay $10,000 for a standby team to come and get you when you die, because you've got to get into the storage as quick as possible. Now, what's all that about? Eternal life is a big thing. I think it's an important thing. Everyone wants it. And in this passage, the question is raised... How do you get eternal life? There's a man who approaches Jesus and asks that very question. How do I get eternal life? How can I live forever? Now, that's not the kind of question you want to ask anyone, is it? You actually want to make sure the person that you're asking has some qualifications. And so there's obviously something this man sees in Jesus, whom he asks, that gives him confidence that Jesus can answer this question for him. And when you read through Matthew's gospel, you actually work out, well, Jesus is capable, he's confident to answer a question like that, because Jesus is talking about life and life eternal all the time, isn't he? He's actually got a real grip on eternal things, actually realizes this life is temporary, there's a life to come, he's raising people from the dead, he's healing people, he's restoring people. The healings, he's actually giving people a picture, look, this is what life should be like. This is what we're heading for. And of course, Jesus is heading for his own death and his own resurrection and wants to take as many people there as possible. Jesus is the person to ask. But we also need to understand something about the man. So the man, he has confidence in Jesus. He says to Jesus, if you say who you are, you say you are, what do I need to do to get that eternal life that you're promising? But what about the man? What do we understand about the man? Well, the man, I think if you met this man today, I think you would say he was a good man. He was a good, honest, moral man. Have a look with me at the kind of characteristics I think you see in this man. He's got great enthusiasm when it comes to Jesus, isn't he? He enthusiastically comes to Jesus. He's not worried about social conventions in approaching an important teacher. He wants to talk to the teacher. He's enthusiastic to talk to the teacher. He runs towards him. He falls at his knees. He actually makes Jesus stop. He treats Jesus with respect. And this man would also be a respectful man. He calls him Jesus' teacher. He's a man who has, I think, a great deal of moral confidence in himself, that he's done the right thing in life. You hear a lot of people like that today, don't you? I think I've done my best. We also know from the passage he's rich, and combined with his at least outward morality, I think you've got to conclude he's earned his money fairly. He hasn't ripped people off. And so you put all that together and I think here is a model citizen, isn't it? Here is a person who you would trust. He's a person of good standing in the community. Good job, wealthy, influential, and moral. And he's also religious too, isn't he? He is like every good Jew who wants to earnestly tick every box when it comes to the law, to fulfilling the law. And so he brings all of these things to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, tell me what I need to do to get into the kingdom of God. What do I need to do? Just tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. And I reckon that's not that dissimilar to the way a lot of people think about God today, don't you think? What do I need to do? If they're asking the question, what do I need to do to be good enough to be acceptable to God? I know you need to be good, but what does that look like? How good do I need to be? What's the pass mark for God to accept me into heaven? I think a lot of people think that way. And I reckon we even set our own pass marks. So at one end of the scale are all the bad people. The other end of the scale are all the good people. And somewhere in the middle, somewhere, there's a pass mark. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not like those people. Somewhere in the middle, there's a pass mark. And I think God would be happy with that. And of course, I sit just beyond that. I mean, if you're going to set a pass mark, you want to make sure that you pass, right? And so I sit just beyond that. And so I think I'll be okay. I'm not entirely sure, but that seems fair to me, and so I'm okay. Sometimes people think a little bit differently, don't they? They think, actually, I can see God's standard is high. I can see I don't match up to that standard. If it's about being good, then I know I'm not good enough, and so there, I can't come to Jesus. I can't come to church. That's for good people. And that kind of thinking actually has something right about it, doesn't it? It's actually understood God's standard is really high. And yes, we don't meet up to God's standard. If it's about being good enough, well, then I'm actually not good enough to get entry into the kingdom. And so they've actually understood something really important. And that's what I think Jesus is getting this man to understand, that God's standard is actually very high. If you want to come along to Jesus and say, look, what do I have to do? I think I've got a lot in the pocket here, but just what cards do I need to pull out? Jesus is going to say, well, I'll give you some cards to see if you can do this. And what does he do? Verse 18, have a look there. He actually gives him the commandments, doesn't he? The Ten Commandments are a great test of whether you're good enough. You know, can you live up to God's standard? He doesn't even talk about God, worshipping God and God alone and having no other God. He doesn't even go to that end of the commandments. He goes to the back end of the commandments, the ones that deal with people. Have a look in verse 18. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's a big one. And the man says, what does the man say? He says, I've actually kept all of these since I was a boy. Now, do you believe that? A lot of people are shaking their heads. Can anyone actually stand before Jesus and say, yep, I'm good. I've done all those things. Yeah. How can you possibly do that? I think that should shock us when we see this man somehow making out that I've covered all that since I was a boy. But people still do that today too, don't they? How do you do that? You have to lower the standard, don't you? I've never murdered someone. I've never murdered someone. So I'm good. So I pass. Notice what Jesus does. If you read through Matthew's Gospel, so back to chapter 5, you can look at it later. Sermon on the Mount. Remember what Jesus does? He says, you say you've never murdered. Let's take it back a few pegs. Have you ever hated anyone? See, Jesus is looking at the heart, isn't he? And exposing a sinful heart in us. You haven't reached murder yet, but you've hated someone. And so you've fallen short. And Jesus says to him, there is only one who is good. Implication, there's only one God who is good, perfectly good. Even implication, there's only one who's good, that is me, Jesus, the Lord. And you've severely overestimated how good you are. And so what does Jesus do to show him? Verse 21, he says, well, here's something you can do. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. See what Jesus has done? He's actually given him a thing to do that I think he can't fake. He can't lower the bar on. Are you actually going to do it? Are you actually going to be able to give up your possessions for the sake of the kingdom and me? That is going to be very obvious whether you're going to be able to do that or not. And verse 22 says, he went away sad. Why? Because he had so much to give up. He had so much wealth, didn't he? There is actually something he cannot do. Isn't that interesting? He thinks he can do it all. He thinks he's good enough. There's something that's taken a grip on him that's much more important than Jesus and his kingdom, and it's his own wealth. He wants to come into the kingdom, but he can't. It's like Jesus opened the door wide to him and he just can't come in. Jesus even personally interacted with him to make him come in and he still cannot. He walks away from Jesus to remain outside the kingdom. And notice Jesus' friends, they can't believe that this has happened. They cannot believe that a rich man who surely is blessed by God is found to be outside the kingdom of God. And what they're about to realize, and what Jesus is about to teach them, is that Jesus has a completely different understanding of what is great, of what it means to be blessed, or what it means to be in the kingdom. But the disciples are thinking, how can this man not get in if the rich can't get in, who we think have always thought are the ones who are blessed? Then who can get in? Can anyone get in? And even worse, we've given up everything to follow Jesus. We're the poor. Are we going to miss out? And notice what Jesus comforts them, doesn't he? He says to his friends there, don't worry. Not a single person who's left their families, who's put the wealth behind them to come and follow me in the gospel will miss out. In fact, he makes a promise, doesn't he? That you will receive 100-fold back in the life to come. So what has just happened? In the end, the rich man's money, yes, it's prevented him from coming in, but Jesus is actually talking about something more profound, isn't he? His money is actually a symptom of a more serious problem that lies beneath the surface. Now have a look at verse 13. So I think the verse 13 to 15, a little passage that's before this section actually gives us a clue. And the key there is to becoming like a little child. Jesus has just interacted with little children in verses 13 to 15. So let's have a quick look at that passage and see how that helps us with the rich man. So people are bringing children to Jesus to have him touch them and bless them. And what happens? The disciples actually try to stop those people, even rebuke them from bringing children to Jesus. It's like they're thinking, we're on our way to Jerusalem, we're with Jesus, this is important, we're part of the kingdom, we don't have time for little children. That is, the disciples think children are a nuisance, which is the exact opposite to the parents, isn't it? The parents actually think, or the people, that the children are the most important person in the world. Isn't that the case for parents? I mean, it's actually a real problem sometimes, isn't it? They think their child is the most important person in the world. You see it on the sporting field, don't you? My child is the best child. My child would never do anything wrong. My child is the best sportsman in Australia. They're going to play for Australia one day. We all think our child is the best. When I go and watch my girls play netball, 14 girls on the netball court, but I'm only watching one girl. It's only her goal that matters. It's only the mistake that she makes that matters. When they're in the dance concert, there's hundreds of girls up on the stage, but only one girl that we've got our eye on. And that's just the way it is. We think children as parents are really important, but they're actually not important in the sight of the world, are they? A child is not significant and important in the eyes of the world. And peg it back a little bit further, a baby, a little child. They're actually, the kids are going to, we're going to welcome, there's Harry's kids at 10:30. Little Zoe, we're going to give thanks for. She's not world famous, not yet. But a little baby doesn't have money. A little baby doesn't have power. They don't own property. They don't own companies. They don't have a status. They don't vote. They're not politically active. They're actually very helpless, aren't they? They're actually very dependent. They actually require everything to be done for them. And that's why children are so important to Jesus. That's the very character of the person who comes into the kingdom of God. They are helpless. They need Jesus and the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers. They are dependent on Jesus for forgiveness and entry into the kingdom of God. So that's what Jesus says in verse 14, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." There is the key. Look at a little child, helpless, dependent, relying on others for everything. That is what it means to come into the kingdom of God, to rely on Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and receive eternal life. If you don't get that, you will not get the kingdom. You will not enter. In Mark's gospel, Jesus puts it even more strongly. He says, "Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." You just will never get it, and you will never enter in unless you understand it is to be like a little child. And so, again, thinking about what little children are like, what do they contribute? They contribute nothing. You can talk to Harry about this later. What is Zoe's big contribution to the household? Well, there's lots and lots of needs, isn't there? There's lots of things that we need to help her with. Everything. She doesn't contribute. Others help and support and her to live. It's a picture of total dependence, isn't it? It's actually completely opposite to the way our thinking is as we grow up, isn't it? We're taught to grow up and to become adults. That's a good thing. Take responsibility. But earn your way. Earn your keep. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, that will not work. The more you grow up, the more you become independent from Jesus, the further away you move from the kingdom of God. So the answer is not to become like an adult. It's actually to become like a little child. Now, that's the problem that the rich man has, isn't it? He's so much an adult. He's so much an independent person rather than a dependent person. And I wonder if that's the very point that Jesus is making about wealth. What does wealth do for you? It can do lots of great things and be a great blessing to many people. But one of the bad things that can happen when you become wealthy is that you actually become independent. You no longer rely on other people because you don't need to. And you no longer rely on God because you feel that you don't need to. And so here is this man who was wealthy and used to being independent and even relying on his morality, standing outside the kingdom of God because he cannot be like a little child. Even when it comes to his morality and he thinks about the law, he's got the wrong understanding of the law too, isn't he? In other parts of the Bible, we're told the law is there not to justify you, not to say that you can tick all the boxes and say how great you are. The law is actually there to show you how sinful you are and to help you to put your eyes back onto Jesus and realize, I need to be forgiven. I fall so far short of God's holy standard. It won't justify you. It'll show you need to be justified, made right by Jesus. And so Jesus says there's actually an extra difficulty for the rich, for the independent, whether that's through your wealth or through your morality. It's so hard to become totally dependent when you're used to being independent. Now have a look at the quote that Jesus makes. I think it's the next screen there. It involves a camel. Jesus says it's easier for a camel. So first of all, he says it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And then he says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, how does the camel get through the eye of a needle? With great difficulty. I mean, how do you do that? It's not even thinkable, is it? It's like, don't even try. It's one of those ridiculous illustrations that shows that it will not happen. It will not happen because sophisticated adults, people who are filled with their own importance, their own independence, their own achievements, their own morality, it is impossible for them to enter the kingdom of God. Now, it actually helps us, I think, to understand why so many Aussies, including us, find it difficult to come into the kingdom of God. And it's because we're actually wealthy. We often don't think of ourselves as wealthy, but we always need to because we're in the top 5% of the world's wealth. So 95% of the world are poorer than us, live in much poorer conditions than us. And so when Jesus talks about the wealthy, he's actually talking about us. Our danger is that we will be independent and remain outside the kingdom of God. Now, the disciples ask this question, who then can be saved? And Jesus thankfully says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So we've just heard it's impossible, but Jesus says, no, I'm going to make it possible. Because with God, the impossible is possible. There is a way that the rich can enter the kingdom of God. There is a way that we can enter the kingdom of God. And we're so thankful that's the case. Otherwise, the kingdom of God would be completely empty. But because of God's kindness, God has made it possible. He's made it possible for anyone who's prepared to throw aside their own achievements, their own independence, and come to Jesus and ask him to forgive them. He's made it possible for them to come into the kingdom of God. Now, how do we know that to be true? We know that because Jesus is actually on his way to make that happen, isn't he? He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's actually been interrupted by little children. And he says, this is not an interruption. This is a powerful illustration of how you will enter the kingdom of God, because I am going to the cross to pay for sin, to deal with death, so that you will be forgiven, so you will never face death, never face God's judgment. If you'll come like a little child, I have done it all for you. Come and trust me and you will come into the kingdom of heaven. And so when you think about it, the rich man, back to the rich man, he's actually asked the wrong question, hasn't he? He's asked, what must I do? But a better question is, what has been done for me. Up on the screen. What has been done for me? Sorry, the text is not coming out in the right font. Not what must I do. Jesus is saying, no, I've done it all for you. A good question to ask is, what has been done so that I might come in? And of course, Jesus has done it all. Jesus has paid for our sin so that we might come into the kingdom of God. He's actually flung open the kingdom of God. He's made that invitation to all who will become like little children to come in, and all those who will lay aside their achievements. And so there is a wonderful promise, isn't it? If you put your trust in Jesus, if you become like a little child, if you put aside everything, you will enter the kingdom of God. That is what so many of us have experienced. That is the good news of Jesus. That is the message that we're handing out to the world. But there's also something else here, isn't it? There's a very different economics that Jesus is talking about in the world, isn't it? So our world says to us, there are the important people and there are the nobodies. There are the rich, the talented, the famous, the many friends, the however you want to describe it, you know what they are. They're on the front page of the magazines. They are the important ones. They are the great ones. And then there are the nobodies. And again, the temptation for us is to put ourselves somewhere on that scale. And Jesus says, no. That is to be flipped around. The smallest, the littlest, the humblest, like a child, is great in the kingdom of God. And unless the great ones humble themselves, God can do, unless the great humble themselves, they will miss out on the kingdom of God. And so it's a wonderful promise, but it's also a challenge, isn't it? Do we see the world the way Jesus sees it? Do we see this idea that the first, those who scramble for greatness, will be last unless they humble themselves, and those who are last now, the humble, will be first in the kingdom of God? Why don't we pray? Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who truly did make himself last so that we might be first in the kingdom of God. We thank you that he humbled himself before you, that he died for our sins, that he was risen to new life for our sake, so that all those who come to you, humble like little children, putting aside anything that we would have to offer and offering ourselves to you in humble dependence, you give eternal life. Father, we thank you for that wonderful promise. We thank you for that wonderful message we have to give to our world. And Father, please keep changing our hearts. Please keep helping us to see life the way you see it, that the first will be last and the last shall be first in your kingdom. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.